Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to get together tonight and worship you, dear Lord. We're blessed in so many ways, dear Lord. Help us to always keep you in mind and remember your sacrifice, dear Lord. And help us always turn back to you, no matter what happens, dear Lord. And always remember that we're saved by your grace, dear Lord. Thank you for all you've given us tonight, and help us to do our best to do your will. Dear Lord, be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, going into tonight, I was planning on speaking a little bit about faith. I don't know how much of this is going to touch that. I hope a little bit, but I was really driven to talk about a few things, so it's all really simple stuff. It's not going to blow anybody away, but it's a good message, I think. So I just want to start off by saying that anything that I say up here, it's always just coming from me, and I encourage everyone to study for themselves and not to take anything from anyone, but to go find out yourself. We've been blessed with being to read the Bible for ourselves, and I know that I don't read it as much as I should, but there's some good stuff, and you'll find that you don't always agree with everyone if you read it, but that's okay. First off, I just want to say that there's lots of things in my life that I do that are wrong, that are not Christian, that are not godly things that I know that I shouldn't do. And there's things that whenever I go to bed at night, a lot of times I'm just sitting there and I'm thinking about myself or whatever else, not godly things. And I know that there are times that I'll go to bed and I'll say a prayer and I'll pray that I can do better the next day, and there are mornings where I wake up and I pray for God to help me through the day, to help be a Christian soldier for him. But if I'm going to be honest with my family, I'm not like that enough. There are things that I'm blessed that I grew up going to this church and this congregation. I've been influenced by lots of really awesome people. I've been with my family my whole life, and some people they don't have that blessing. And my parents have stayed together for all these years, and they've been great examples for me. And I have all these blessings that I don't live up to how I should be living all the time. And one thing that really makes me sick to my stomach is just thinking about there's people that I would call my friend, whether they be coworkers or people that I've met at school, that if you just ask them, judging by how do I live my life, would you be able to tell that I, Jimmy Ewald, have been born again through Jesus Christ and live a life for him? I bet you a lot of them would say they didn't know that. And it's something that's, quite frankly, embarrassing. And I'm letting the whole church down when I do that. And it makes me feel sick. But it can be real easy to, I'm sure that there are some of you out there that have felt that you have fallen short. And it's easy to get down on yourself. But I'm not worried about myself, because I know I'm saved by God's grace because of Jesus' death on the cross. And it's a wonderful thing to have this feeling where you don't have to worry about your actions, because your actions are not going to be what gets you to heaven. We talked a little bit about that this morning, but it's a great feeling just to know that you don't have to worry. In Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and through 26, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? I think that there's an important message there, and you can take messages all over the place out the Bible that are great. I picked this one because it tells us not to worry, and that's something that can burden all of us, worrying about anything. One thing that I know is that we can have faith that we've been given grace through God and Jesus' sacrifice. God is always constant, and he's always reliable, and he's always going to be there for you. And that's why whenever I think about how I've fallen short every single day and all the things I've messed up on, and I can look back, I can't change any of those things, and it can be a terrible feeling. And maybe some of you have felt that, where you look back and you go, look at me, like, look at what I've done in my life, like, how can I call myself a Christian? But like the prodigal son and his father, Jesus is always standing there. And there's going to be times where it happens to me all the time, where I look and I go, Jimmy, what have you done? And it's like for years I just think, okay, well, I've messed up. But guess what? It's never too late to turn your life over. And that doesn't mean I was baptized years ago. That doesn't mean like you get baptized and that was your one chance. You can repent and turn your life around all the time. And the great thing is, the great news is that I have faith that Jesus will always be there for you, and we're all saved by his grace, through God's grace and his death on the cross. One thing that I was thinking about whenever I was reading about this is, and reading the Bible, is, well, for some of us, maybe we've grown up in the church like I have, and maybe some of you have just heard the word recently. But I just think about all the stuff that goes on in life, going back to work on Monday morning and having to deal with people you don't like to deal with. Or maybe you see on the news about some crummy stuff that's happening, war. And whenever you devote your life to Christ and you turn it over to him, you don't have to worry about any of that. You don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about anything. And it's not an easy thing. I mess up all the time. But if I stand here before you and I talk to God and I say, God, forgive me. I know I'm forgiven. The Holy Spirit is with us when we are baptized and give our lives to him. And it can be a great feeling. Real quick, on Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, it says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. If we can just have faith of a mustard seed, we can put our faith in Jesus, then we don't have to live a life of worrying. We can let all that go. And you can wake up in the morning and you can say, you know what? God, he's got this one. Jesus died for me. I'm good. And I'm going to mess up, but you know what? I'm good. And it's a very freeing feeling to have that. And it can be a scary thing to let go of the steering wheel that is your that to your life and hand it over to him. And maybe to be honest, I don't know if I even know fully what that means. I don't know if I've let go of the steering wheel all the way. But if we can have faith of a mustard seed that Jesus will guide us the right way, then I know that we will be saved and we won't have to worry about a single thing. We are just blessed to have grace, and I just want to encourage all of you. You don't have to come up to the front after Mike speaks or after I speak or after service. You can have your own little talk with God and tell him that you want to turn your life over and say, I'm sorry, and he'll forgive you, and he will always forgive you, even if you say that and then tomorrow you go and do the exact same things. Once you realize that and you decide that you honestly want to give your life over, he will always take you. I feel like my life is the story of the prodigal son that left, came home, then left again and came home, and then left again and came back over and over. But if you need to come forward after I speak or after Mike speaks or after anyone or after church, if you want to commit your life to Christ through baptism, tonight is a great night to do that. And you don't have to live a life of worry anymore. Thank you.
Some water. You know, I love this time of year, and specifically the months of December and January. And when these 2 months come together, a lot of feelings come to mind. And it's really a time that we look back when we're December and we reflect on the year that we've lived and how we've been in our actions. And really, to me, December symbolizes the closure of the year. And the year is really what shapes us for the next coming year, which January brings. Now, if December brings closure, then January must bring hope and excitement. When I think of January, I become excited and am encouraged at the fact that I have a whole new year in front of me. No matter how great or sad 2012 was, 2013 can be better. I think many people share this sentiment about January because in today's society, we make these things called New Year's resolutions. Now, the focus of New Year's resolutions is that they are goals, or better yet, challenges that people set for themselves in order to better certain aspects of their lives. Personally, after reflecting on the year 2012, the resolution or challenge that I have set for myself is to really live my faith and to put it into action. And I know that I'm breaking tradition here by not saving my challenge for you guys until the end of the sermon, but tonight I would like to challenge you to think about how you live your faith and how you can put it into action for the year of 2013. In order to clarify our concept of faith in action, let's examine James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she sent them off in the direction, in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James sums up faith in action and living faith very nicely in these few verses. In verses 14 through 20, we are given an example of faith by itself when a cold and starving man is approached by someone who, instead of helping the poor man, wishes him luck and walks away. This man is no better than the priest or the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Jesus uses to teach an expert of the law the importance of loving your neighbor as yourself. Now take a moment to think about your feelings and opinion towards the man who left you with kind words, but ultimately abandoned you when you were in need. Now think about your reaction towards the man if he had stopped and helped you. I would imagine it would be joyful and grateful, similar to the victim's opinion of the Good Samaritan in Jesus' teaching. James concludes this example in verse 17 by saying, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. James later moves on and gives an example of a follower who exudes faith in action in Abraham. And more specifically, James references the story of Abraham and the near sacrifice of his son Isaac, the same Isaac who Abraham and Sarah had asked God for many years. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his prized son, Abraham did not run away, but instead carried out the action until intervention that God had commanded. James goes on to write in verse 22, you see, his faith and his actions were working together. But not my eyes in the page. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Let's read that last part again. His faith was made complete by what he did. James' final statement in chapter 2 is, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. When we are baptized into Christ, we are blessed with the Holy Spirit. Who are we to not share the joy that that gift brings with others? Jesus provides this answer in Matthew chapter 25 when telling the parable of the talents, where a master who will leave on a journey entrusts his three servants with a certain number of talents, which if they were valued today would be at $1,000 apiece. To the first servant, the master gave 5 talents. To the second servant, the master gave 2 talents. And to the third servant, the master gave 1 talent. Each servant received a number of talents according to his ability. After the master left, the first and second servants immediately put the master's talents to work and doubled the number of talents that the master had given them. But the third servant, who had received the 1 talent, went off and hid his master's talent by burying it. Now, let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 25, verses 19 through 30, to see the master's reaction to the servant's actions. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered, where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, the first two servants had put the gifts entrusted to them by their master into use and were rewarded for their deeds. In fact, they were even put in charge of more things and praised as good and faithful servants. Unlike the third servant, who took the talent he was entrusted with and hid it from the world, he was instead rebuked and called a worthless and lazy servant. The master even went as far as stripping the servant of his talent and throwing him out into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 25 says, "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him." The truth is, nobody here is any different from the servants in this parable. Like the servants, we have received gifts and talents from our master, and we are expected to put them to use. During the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." As Christians, we are to aspire to be like the first two servants who put the gifts provided by their master into action for the betterment of his purpose. We dare not be like the third servant and hide our talents, and we must not hide our faith under a basket. Instead, be proud and joyful of the things that the Lord has blessed us with. We must take the gifts that God has given us and use them to glorify his name and bring praise to him. Some of you may be saying, "These stories and teachings happened a long time ago, or the world faces different problems today, and I don't know how I can help in my community." Well, let me share some information with you. Did you know that 1 in 17 people in today's society suffer from some type of mental disability? Or that Ventura County alone has reached an 8.8% unemployment rate, a percentage that has doubled in 10 years. In 2012, we had a hurricane named Sandy and several shootings that broke the hearts of citizens around this nation. In 2013, we will see more tear-jerking tragedies, poverty around the county, and disabilities that people will struggle with for the rest of their lives. I know that in 2013, relief efforts will also be made for those people. Kindness will be shared. And nonprofit organizations like Project Understanding or ARC will be chomping at the bit for joyful volunteers. I am convinced that in the year 2013, God will find some group, some organization, some person to share the Christ-like compassion that he has asked us to share with the world. My question to you is, as a Christian, how will you impact the year 2013 for God? Will you bury or hide your faith, or will you follow Christ's example and show your faith through good deeds and share the love and the compassion that he has shown you with others? Before I end this lesson, I want to leave you with a scripture reading. And if you'll join me, it'll be in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom of heaven prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or need clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Right now, there are 359 days left in the year 2013. And I ask you to join me in God's challenge for us of living our faith and putting it into action on every single one of them. If at this time you feel you need prayers, or you feel you haven't lived your faith, or you feel you want to start right now, please come forward and Dave will be with you as we stand and sing.